The text this evening is from verse 30 of the reading in John's Gospel, chapter 19. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished," and he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Familiar to us, that phrase of three words, "It is finished." And every Lord's Day we rejoice and give thanks to our mighty God that he has done a wonderful work. Jesus Christ, who was dead and who was buried, rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. And we are glad, as any believer will be, to rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ as this glorious work has been done. But that work has been done. And the suffering words of the Lord Jesus Christ are indeed highly instructive. In verse 28, we heard him say, "I thirst." He was offered vinegar and on a sponge lifted up to him on a hyssop pole. And so it was that as soon as he had received the vinegar, the scripture says here, the Lord Jesus uttered this amazing phrase, as I say, three words in English, but just one in Greek, tetelestai, "It is finished." Literally, "It has been finished." Or again, "Everything is completed." So what did the Son of Man mean, "It is finished"? Think about four things this evening, what he meant by that. First of all, the fulfillment of prophecies was finished. Secondly, his sufferings were finished. Thirdly, our sins are finished. And fourthly, the judgment was finished. Let's consider these things in turn. First of all, the fulfillment of Bible prophecies was finished. In saying that, we cannot conclude that every single prophecy about the Lord Jesus Christ were finished then, but the ones concerning his death and the redemption of our souls through that death certainly were finished. They were fulfilled. There are still more to be fulfilled, particularly with regard to his coming again, and we rejoice in that coming again, that anticipation. But all those prophecies which relate to his coming, his ministry, his life, his miracles, his trial and his death have nearly been finished at this moment on the cross, in the sense that they have been completed. And the Son of God is saying that they are all finished, completed, fulfilled in me. And we can be impressed deeply and spiritually with the accuracy and the precision of the promises and the predictions of the Bible, of details concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. All of them emphasize his uniqueness. There is no one like Jesus Christ, but no one. His altogether different nature to any other religious leader in history. He is unique. And we know why. Because Jesus is God. He is, as is described in Hebrews 1, God who in sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past by the prophets to the fathers, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, 'Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee'? And again, 'I will be to him a father, he shall be to me a son'? And again, 'When he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he said, and let all the angels of God worship him.'" The unique Savior, No one like him, no one before him like him, and no one will be like him. And we believe the scriptures and what they teach about the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is God. And therefore anything prophetic about the Messiah, about Jesus Christ, the one who would come, whom God had promised, have been fulfilled in him. And of those prophecies which are left, they will be fulfilled in due course. It is finished. Jesus has almost reached the end of his suffering, never ever to suffer again. It has pleased the Lord to bruise him. Men and Satan have done their worst. The awful storm of God's justice, righteous wrath is over. The darkness is ended. The sword of divine justice is put back in its sheath. The earthquake has gone. The wages of sin have been paid in full by this one on the cross, Jesus Christ. This cross has been endured. And those particular prophecies concerning his sufferings all have been endured, and divine justice has been satisfied. And so with a loud cry, which would have an impact on the whole of the universe, the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, exclaims, "It is finished." What words? It is finished. The Lord Jesus Christ can shout now, even amidst his sufferings and his awful agony, a shout of victory. It is finished. For he is now the victor over hell and Satan and death. As we sometimes sing, the head that once was crowned with thorns is crowned with glory now. A royal diadem adorns the mighty victor's brow. The highest place that heaven affords is his by sovereign right, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and heaven's eternal light. The joy of all who dwell above, the joy of all below, to whom he manifests his love and grants his name to know. Now I wonder if there's anyone here this evening who is not or cannot be convinced that Jesus Christ is truly the Messiah. What is the problem if you cannot be convinced? What is it in your heart, in your mind, that prevents you from being convinced that this one that we speak about, this one who was prophesied about in the Old Testament, the one of whom it was written so many times that he would come, what is the problem that you can't understand that he is the Messiah, promised from the foundation of the world to come to bear his people's sins? He is the sent one, the savior of his people, the preserver of all men from among whom the elect will be drawn, this savior. Now, it's not sufficient to believe that Jesus was just a good man dying as a martyr's death, as some people will believe. Nor is it enough to believe that Jesus was just an inspired man with God's blessing upon him. Many sects believe that. We must believe and be without any doubt that that one who was dying on the cross at Calvary, which has been described in our Bible reading this evening, was none other than God himself, the mighty Creator God, in human form in Jesus Christ, dying for his people's sins. That there was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. That he alone could bear that sin, could go there to Calvary. And my friend, do you believe this evening? Can you unreservedly say, yes, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah and the only way to salvation? The only way to God, the only way to heaven, the only way to be right with God. You see, the fulfillment of Bible prophecies are really important for you to know who Jesus is. and the fulfillment of the Bible prophecies was finished about his death. But then secondly, we read that his sufferings were finished. In Psalm 88 and verse 15, we read, "I am afflicted and ready to die from my youth up. While I suffer thy terrors, I am distracted." These words of the Lord Jesus Christ through the psalmist who wrote them down remind us of the powerful fact that the Lord Jesus Christ in his humanity knew everything that was before him. Everything. Everything that would happen in his life and everything that would happen in his trial and his arrest and his bringing to Pilate and being crucified on the cross, he knew it in advance. He was aware of it. And yet he shrank from none of it. He went all the way to Calvary for his people. Right from his first miracle, that miracle in Cana of Galilee, he was aware of the future. When they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said unto him, "They have no wine." He said unto her, "Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come." Right at that first public appearing, "Mine hour is not yet come." What was his hour? His hour was to be when he said, "It is finished," and gave up the ghost. But it had not yet come. Speaking to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." He must be lifted up. Thinking of that prophecy back in the Old Testament, of this serpent being lifted up in the wilderness for people to see. They had to look and live. And so Christ on the cross is saying, "Look to me, all ye ends of the earth, and be saved." Then came the day when he spoke privately to his disciples. And Peter confessed that he believed that Jesus to be the Son of the living God. And Jesus replied to him, Matthew 16, "I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, upon this rock I will build my church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. From that time forth, Jesus began to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. There are five occasions in the New Testament where we find the Lord Jesus speaking directly to his disciples and telling them of his sufferings that he will endure. Luke 9 is another occasion when it was clear that he knew of his future decease. It was at the Transfiguration, Luke chapter 9. As he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease. He spoke to these two about what he was going to do, because the arms of the cross reached back to them as well as forward to us. He should accomplish that in Jerusalem. Now, my friends, it was horrific enough for Jesus to have to suffer for our sins on the cross at Calvary, but to know and to anticipate that suffering in the detail of that suffering, he knew of the physical suffering, the mental anguish, when Satan would bruise his heel. My friends, that took a divine person to do that. Do you know what's going to happen to you in the rest of your life? It is good that you don't know. It is good that I don't know. If we knew, would we not shrink from it? If we knew that there was suffering around the corner, if we knew that there was terrible agony for us to have to bear, and that we were told that this is definitely going to happen to you, how would you respond? How would you react? Jesus responded with the same love that took him to Calvary. Are you not moved when you think of this? Our Savior, this Lord Jesus Christ, not only went to Calvary, but knew it was going to happen in every little detail. The smiting of the servant of the high priest of his cheek, the way that they beat him and arrayed him with a gorgeous robe, the way that they mocked him, "Hail, King of the Jews." He knew all that. And then the nails being driven into his hands and his feet, and the scourging that he went through before that with his back opened up. He knew all that and still went through with it. I am moved when I think of it, very moved, that Jesus should suffer, but know that he was going to suffer. Oh, what a mighty Savior he is. How he deserves our worship and our praise. How he deserves that thanksgiving when we see him face to face for going through all that. He deserves that thanksgiving now. In your heart as a believer, if you love the Lord Jesus tonight, thank him. Lift up a prayer of thanks as you hear of his anticipated suffering and his actual suffering. But now all that suffering reaches its crescendo of yieldedness to the Father's will. It is finished. It is completed. It is done. His sufferings now finished. No more agony. No more bleeding. No more sorrow. No more anguish. No more will he have to hear the crowds mocking him. His sufferings were finished. And so thirdly, our sins were finished. What was finished? The work of full atonement was finished. With these words of our Savior, what is that work, you may ask? What is it that he was doing there? All that a holy God requires has been done. The work of paying the price for our sins has been accomplished and completed. There is absolutely nothing more to be paid. The price that he paid was in full, nothing more to be added. What good news that is! How did the Lord do this? All we like sheep have gone astray, Isaiah the prophet said. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. All of our sins, all the sins of his people, have been transferred from us to the Savior. God laid my iniquities, my wickedness, my transgressions of his laws and sins on his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, so that they are no longer on me. And yes, it is true, there is still sin in me. I still have a sinful body, but my sins are not anymore on me. I'm no longer under God's condemnation and the sentence of eternal death. The guilt and the condemnation of penalty of sin is no longer on me. How is that? Because God's word says so. Who in his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. And now then, we are dead to sins and should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. And the guilt and the condemnation and penalty of my sins have been transferred to my substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then I can say, my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul. And if you're a Christian tonight, you can say that praise the Lord with me. Because it is true. It is wonderful. There is bliss in that thought. This work was completed, finished on the cross 2,000 years ago. But now I need to ask you, my friend, was that your sin? Was he paying for yours? Do you know it? Have you realized it, that this Savior came to die for sinners like you and me? That cruel cross was for people who would come to him and seek him and repent of their sins. But you see, if you're not a Christian tonight, your sins are still clinging to you. They are still on your soul, like poison ivy entwining you tighter and tighter, spoiling your whole life and choking you. And if they are still there on your soul when your soul leaves your body at death, you have a problem. It is in this life that Jesus Christ saves us from our sins. If they are then you need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to repent of your sin. You need to turn from your sin, tear it off you and lay it at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, just like Bunyan did and when he was identifying with Christian at the foot of the cross. And if you bring that sin to Christ, he will take it from you and be your substitute. And he'll deal with it immediately. A marvelous thing it is to be a believer, a true Christian, a saved sinner. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. And with those words, it is finished. The Lord Jesus Christ did just that, condemned sin in the flesh, because he fulfilled the law's requirements. He kept the law in all points, on our behalf, for us, so that any righteousness we have as Christians is his righteousness. He achieved that. But he suffered also the law's penalty. He's received the sentence due to us. And in suffering as he did, the demands of the law are fully met and justice is satisfied. So certainly his work of atonement was finished. Oh, my friend, do you believe that Christ's work of salvation is a finished work? Do you believe it's quick? It is. There is nothing more to do? Some people don't. Some people think that they have to work hard to achieve rightness with God. You see, you're waiting perhaps this evening as an unbeliever to repent of your sin. You're waiting to see if God might just accept you for the good person that you think you are. Or anyhow, you are trying to earn God's favor by being better, by reforming your life, by overcoming those things that you know are wrong, by cleaning yourself up. Do you think that there is so much for you to do to earn your salvation, to deserve forgiveness for God? If you're thinking like that, then you're wasting your time. You really are. There is nothing more to pay because it is finished, that work. There's nothing you can do to add to God's work, so stop trying to do so. There was once a Christian farmer who was concerned to explain the gospel of free grace to one of the men who worked for him, who was actually a carpenter. And he wanted to explain to him the finished work of Christ, that it was indeed sufficient for his soul to rest upon. Now this man, the carpenter, thought that he must work hard in order to gain God's favor and forgiveness. And so the farmer asked the carpenter to make him something. He actually needed a new gate. And so he gave him this commission and he said, I need a new gate. And then when it's ready, bring it to me and we'll hang it together in the place that it's to go. Now at the appointed time, the carpenter arrived carrying the gate. But he was surprised to find the farmer with an axe in his hand. What are you going to do? He asks him. He said, well, I'm just going to add a few cuts to your work with my axe here. But there's no need, says the carpenter. Oh, says the farmer, I just need to do this. So he took his axe and he began to hack at the beautiful gate that the man had made until it was utterly spoiled. Look what you've done. You've ruined my work, said the carpenter to the farmer. Yes, and that's exactly what you're trying to do by being a better person, by trying hard to earn your way to God. You must not seek to add to the finished work of Christ by your own miserable additions to it. And the carpenter saw the point and believed by faith in the one who cried at Calvary, "It is finished." Psalm 22. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he hath done this. Why do I quote that text in Psalm 22? Because the Hebrew meaning of this very last phrase of Psalm 22 literally means he hath finished it. He hath done it. He hath done this. You might recall that the Lord Jesus, in his great high priestly prayer, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given to him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work that thou gavest me to do." When he said this, it was a week before he died. He was speaking of the anticipatory work and the way of completing that work. He knew he was near the end of his work, treating it as a process which commenced way before his earthly ministry, way back in time when he agreed to come to save his people from their sins, who agreed within the Godhead in the covenant of grace, "I will go for them. I will go and pay the penalty of their sins, my people." But at the cross, the work was finalized, completed. It was finished. And this cry from the cross was the finishing touch to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ before he yielded up his spirit. Well, we've looked at three things about this finished work, but one more before we closed. And that is that the judgment was finished. As the Savior died on the cross, he bore the judgment due to his people. You see, God has every right to judge us. He is the great judge of the universe, as is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. There is only one life given to you and me as human beings, and only one death. And after death comes the judgment. For the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, the judgment has been made and the penalty awarded, not to us, but to him. The work of paying the penalty is finished once and for all time. Well, do you think that's fair? Some people do not. Well, imagine you've been found guilty of serious crimes. And now you are standing before a judge in the dock in a courtroom. And he says to you, "You are guilty, and before I sentence you, what do you have to say for yourself?" Well, you might want to reply something like this, "Well, Your Honor, that all happened a long time ago, and I've been pretty good since then. I give to the poor, and I work hard for many charities. I've done a lot of good, and everyone says what a good person I am." And the judge says, "That may be so, but you're still guilty, and you must be punished." "Oh," but you reply, "but Your Honor, remember that last week I polished your car for you." "Oh, I can't be bribed," says the judge. "Your guilt remains. Justice must be served." And then you say, "But Your Honor, I only did it once." And he says, "Yes, and you're only going to be punished once. And you say, can't you simply forgive me? And the judge says, if I did that now, then the law would be worthless. Justice is fair. An honest judge must punish all those who commit crimes. There is no good that we can do that can take guilt away. Now, my dear friend, that is exactly the same with our sovereign Lord God, who is the judge. But the glorious news is this, that the judgment for the Christian, the true believer, the one who is born again, is finished. Because God himself has judged sin in his Son. His goodness takes away our guilt. His finished work of salvation means that believers will not face the judgment. How wonderful that is. How glorious. And having paid the penalty of sin and receiving God's justice in himself by dying as a substitute, he did even more. Because having finished work, the work of salvation, and having dealt with our sins in his body on the tree, he then rose again with the primary purpose of declaring all his people justified, righteous. And God sees us now as Christians as if we'd never sinned. What a wonderful message this is. What a glorious gospel this is we have. What a marvelous thing to be able to say that Jesus Christ bears away our sins, has already done it, and it's finished. Nothing more to do. So, my unbelieving friend, stop trying to make yourself better. You need to trust Jesus Christ and believe that what he did was sufficient for you. Do not resist what he says. When he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. He has promised to give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart. You shall find rest for your soul. Is your soul in turmoil? Perhaps it's in turmoil tonight because you realize that there is a judgment to come. And you have heard it from God's word. And that you're not ready and you're saying to yourself, I'm not ready. I do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior like these others here. I'm still struggling in my sins. I have not trusted him. Why are you staying like that when you can come to him and believe in him and accept that his work for your soul is finished and you need to receive it, that wonderful truth. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. A promise from the Lord God, a real promise, a precious promise. Thou shalt be saved. Is tonight the night when the Lord will speak powerfully to your soul that there is nothing more for you to do, no struggles, no reformation, but repentance and turning from sin and turning from sin to Jesus Christ, the one who has finished this work of salvation. It is a wonderful work. It is a precious work. And it is for those who will come. May God, by his Holy Spirit, bring that conviction of your sin tonight to you and show you what you need to do. It may be that you need to go and find a place on your own and to say, Lord, I have come to seek thee. I know I'm not right with thee. I know that thou art not real to me yet, but I want to know that reality in my soul of Jesus Christ as my Savior. You see, you need to get on your own because he commands you to. God commands all men everywhere, that means all people everywhere, to repent. And if you do not repent, then you are disobeying the Lord God. He calls you. Yes, there is a sense of invitation, but there's a call here. To obey him. Obey the Lord while you can. Believe in his finished work. Who knows how much longer you have in this life? So obey him. Believe that his finished work of dying on the cross is sufficient for you. May you have this faith tonight, my friend. May he grant you conviction in your soul and show you, reveal to you this perfect work of Jesus Christ. It is finished. It is a perfect. It is a finished work. May he reveal himself to you tonight for his glory and for your eternal good. Amen. Let us pray together. O Lord, our Lord, how great is the work that thou hast done through Jesus Christ thy Son. We thank thee for that finishing of the work that thou hast sent him to do. We thank thee, Lord Jesus, that thou art now enthroned on high, having been raised from the dead, and that thou art ready to welcome thy believing people. May they be more tonight who believe in thy finished work and come to thee in repentance and in true faith, believing that thou art the one who can save them, forsaking all their own efforts, trusting him alone. Grant it, O Lord, and hear our prayer, and bring salvation to this place, we pray, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We sing together in closing hymn number 580.